16th year, 2007, Low Sunday, the first Sunday after Easter. We always do a little bit of news report before I begin with my sermon, and as expected, the Jews again hit us with another piece of their horrible propaganda right around Easter time. Now, I haven't been looking at the public station so much during Lent, the PBS, as I normally do. I look at the schedules and see what kind of propaganda is out there, what kind of blasphemies and what the enemy's up to. As our Lord said, you always got to know who your enemy is. To be sober and watch, your devil is like a roaring lion, and that means anybody who works for the devil is also like a roaring lion, and they go about spreading their Antichrist agenda. So I didn't look at all of the stuff that was on, and I'm sure there probably is even a lot more. But I know that this Friday, when I just was strummed through the PBS station, the public station, lo and behold, what did they come across? Another Holocaust thing about the Jews, and it had to do with about the big bad Nazis again, and how the Jews had to flee to Turkey, these poor innocent Jews. And remember, folks, they're not innocent. Every Jew that denies Christ is in a state of damnation, a son of the devil, and under a double curse for the blood of Christ. That is the condition of a Jew who doesn't believe in Christ. He's not a holy person. He's an evil person. Does God want him to convert? Yes, he does. But does God wait only so long? Yes, he waits only so long for each one. And depending on how obstinate they are, he then kills them and sends them to hell for all eternity, where there they burn in the everlasting fires of hell forever. And the main part of my sermon is going to be about hell. We're going to get into that later. But my point is, these Jews aren't innocent by any way, shape, or form. But they portray them always as innocent victims, the most innocent people of all, as if it only matters in the world if a Jew gets killed. Anybody else that gets killed, it don't matter. All the other Gentiles can get killed, and who cares about the Gentile? The butcher of, they call him the butcher of Sharon, who was the premier in Israel. I forget the name, but they called him a butcher because he went into one of these towns of Palestine and massacred the whole town, killing men, women, children, everybody. And they had it on TV, blood. But nobody says anything about that. Who cares about those people? Because they're not Jews. Now, I'm not talking about killings bad or good. God does have people killed. God does have just wars, and sometimes people are killed unjustly. War is a result of man's sins, and sometimes wars are just, sometimes they're unjust. People get killed in wars. God kills people directly. Killing is not the main issue I'm talking about here. The main issue is that the Jews are always putting themselves as the only victims, that when a Jew dies, simply because he's a Jew, is some type of a big crime. Not so. Many of these Jews that got killed anyway during the war were absolute horrible criminals, communists, thieves, liars, cheaters, stealers, bankers that were going in here and robbing people. If you read the things that the Jews do to the Gentiles from their Talmud and from their religious teachings and the protocols, they are vicious monsters. Some of the most evil men that walk the face of the earth. So a lot of these Jews were worthy of being killed, no matter in what manner they got killed. But the point was, the Jew is put up on the pedestal again, and everybody's got to play the violin for the Jew. And I call it the passion of the Jewish race, the apostate Jewish race. And that's what went on Friday. You heard nothing about Jesus Christ during this whole Easter season on any of the major networks, nothing about his passion, nothing about his crucifixion. And if you did hear anything, it was all negative. It was blasphemy. It was that Christ wasn't God, that we found his bones over here, that Jesus was some type of a blasphemy against Christ to undermine the Gospels and the true story of the Passion, which is what our Catholic religion stands on. So that stuff is banned during our most holy day. Right? And even Protestants who aren't true Christians, at least profess belief in these things, they don't even have the power to get their stuff on TV. It's only the Jew who dominates, and he's manipulating these Masons to do their dirty work. But the point is, this whole show is about how the Jews had to flee into Turkey, and how Turkey was so nice to be able to take these Jews in and give them a safe haven. Now we know always the Muslims are always working hand in hand with the Jews to go against the Catholic Church, and sometimes the Muslims fight against the Jews, which is one thing that's really just that's going on there anyway in the Middle East, because the Muslims and Jews fought against the Catholic Church. God now has them fighting against one another in the Middle East. But sometimes they work together, and sometimes they fight, and God turns them against one another. But over there in Turkey at that time, these were the Muslims, Turkish Muslims. They were letting the Jews go over there and hide out from the so-called persecutions that they were saying that they were receiving in Germany. And the whole thing was leading towards what we all knew about Roncalli, that apostate anti-pope, John the 23rd, Angelo Roncalli, who I really firmly believe is a Jew. Now, this, when I was done watching his show, I now have more reason to know why he was in Constantinople at that time. He was the bishop or archbishop of Constantinople, or the cardinal. He was sent there. Somebody said it was like an exile. No, he was there to cater to these Jews and to save these Jews and have them get back into society without being persecuted. And they get into that, indeed, in this movie, about how Roncalli's their savior. Roncalli came out and lifted the curse that was upon the Jews by apologizing for the church, because she's been wrong all these years for saying that the Jews are under a curse. And he says, instead of them being under a curse, us Catholics have been under a curse for saying they're under a curse. That's what Roncalli said. You've got to read his actual statement. I have it. He was apologizing for Christ is the one who said, you're accursed, your father is a devil, and you're going to be under a curse until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Anybody who doesn't believe under Jesus is under a curse. The Jews happen to be under a double curse. Roncalli came out and was telling these Jews in Turkey and pandering to them and telling them how sorry he was that we said that you were under a curse. We've been wrong. You were right. By us saying that, we're being punished now, and we're really cursed because we said you were cursed. Anyway, Roncalli's in here with his, we say, goombas, his friends, his real buddies. And he really, well, I believe, was a Jew. And they said he even gave out birth certificates to these Jews to escape persecution. Not birth certificates, baptismal certificates, which is horrible. It's a sacrilege. It's a blasphemy because they didn't get baptized. You can never give anybody a baptismal unless they got baptized. He's trying to save their physical life by giving them a certificate that says they're going to have eternal life. That's what the Lord said. He who tries to save his life shall lose it. He who shall lose his life for the Son of Man shall save it. He was trying to save their life through by giving them a baptismal certificate that represents eternal life, which they were not worthy of. It's a sacrilege to the highest degree. On top of it, you have all these Jews that aren't sincere carrying around birth certificates, baptismal certificates, and they can enter the Catholic Church and ascend into our ranks. They did that anyway in the early days. But then he went on to talk about how the Paul VI, the Vatican Council, comes along and then finally solidifies the whole thing that the Jews indeed are not under a curse in Nostra Aetate. They were praising John Paul II, praising apostate anti-pope Paul VI, and saying how these great men had then turned and realized and apologized. So in the whole movie, it turns out that these Jews are turned out to be heroes. You have a couple of these Jews that survived by going into Turkey. And they're telling the story, I don't know why I survived. I feel guilty. Sometimes I wish I was one of the ones that died. And they're meeting with these Turkish people, that citizens that were defending them. And they come together. And she goes, I'm glad we saved you because now here you are alive. And you look at it, it's just ridiculous. For one, people pretend that we don't die. We're all going to die from something. Right? So staying alive is not what everything's about in this world. We got to die anyway. The main reason we're in this world is to find out what we need to do to gain eternal life. So our souls are in a state of grace so we can enter heaven when we die. But it seems to me, if these people, death is everything. The fact that they survive, they're blessed. No, don't mean you're blessed, okay? And these other people that died, if they can only understand what happened to them, because now they've turned them into martyrs, these Jews, they're in hell burning in everlasting fires. Anyway, this took place on Friday. And so you can, now, we're going to quote a little bit here in the Gospels. We've got a couple little apologetic things going on here in the Gospels. First of all, we say it, 1,000 or more verses are in the New Testament that prove you got to believe in Jesus to be saved. And that's not enough. That's just one of the things. You also have to believe and be in the Catholic Church and be Catholic. So there's several things. But the very core belief of a true Christian, which only Catholics are, is belief in Jesus Christ. And even Protestants, some Protestants believe you need to do that. Now, people that deny the salvation dogma say people like Jews, Muslims, and so forth don't even have to believe in Jesus and get to heaven. As Catholics, we say you have to believe in Jesus. That's one thing, that he's the Son of God, the Messiah, and you have to believe in the Catholic Church and enter her. So that's why Protestants can't be saved. They don't even really believe in the real Jesus. But the point is, in his epistle of John, 1 John 5, 4-10, we read right here, it says, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the one that overcometh the world. Believeth. You can't have a Jew who denies Christ at the same time and try to tell me he has an implicit faith in believing in Christ. He doesn't. It's impossible to have those two things exist at one time. Or a pagan who never heard of Christ. How could he believe in Christ if he's never heard of him? St. Paul says in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. Now, also in here we read about a testimony of the Holy Trinity. It's a real powerful Holy Trinity verse. And we call it 1 John 5:7. And he says, and there are three who give testimony in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. That's a great testimony of St. John, the beloved St. John of the Holy Trinity. That's 1 John 5:7. Then in our Gospel readings of John 20, we get into this verse that really kills the Protestants. They hate this verse because it has to do with the sacrament of confession. It's clear that Christ has given his apostles the power to forgive sins. And we read that in John 20, that's 23 or 24, 21, right in that area. But here's the key verses. Jesus is saying to the Holy Ghost, to the apostles, receive ye the Holy Ghost, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them, and whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. That's another one that really kills the Protestants. They have no way around it. They don't know how to answer it. He's clearly given the apostles the power to retain and forgive sins. That's the sacrament of penance. Now, it's interesting because the fundamentalists always take things literally in the gospel. They scriptures, you got to take things literally. Now, not always. Some things are symbolic. But the hypocrisy is, how come they don't take that literally? That's as literal as it can be. Or eat my flesh and drink my blood in John 6:54. Or Matthew 16:16-19 about St. Peter being the rock and the keys are given to him. So they're very selective in what they literally interpret and what they don't interpret. This is more apologetics on confession. Now, the main part of the sermon I wanted to talk about today was to understand, not only did Christ die on the cross to so he can open up heaven for us and we have a chance to be saved, he redeemed, his cross is sufficient for the redemption of all men. So that's why we say Christ redeemed all men. It doesn't mean he saved all men, though. All it means is that the sacrifice on the cross and his death is sufficient to redeem all men. But unfortunately, as we know, only very few men will benefit from the redemption. Most men go to hell. And what I want to talk about here is not that reward that that we're going to get if we stay faithful, but the penalty that he saved us from. What was our condition before Christ came? Before Christ came, because of the original sin of Adam and Eve, and then because of our own additional sins, we were in a state of eternal damnation and destined for hellfire. For eternal hell. So I want people to contemplate on what was our lot if Christ didn't come to save us. Hell. So we're going to really talk about hell here and the fact that if Christ didn't die on the cross, not only could we not enter heaven in a place which is so joyful and holy and happy and good that we can't even contemplate it, the opposite would have happened to us. We would have been thrusted into the pits of hell where we have suffered all sorts of torments for all eternity. So that's what Christ actually saved us from, is the everlasting fires of hell. As Christ said when he came, in one of the verses he says, I came not to condemn the world, but to save it. Why? Because the world was already condemned. He said, you're already in damnation. He says in another verse, John, I forget what the verse is, he says, all those who do not believe are already judged. He says, if you don't believe, you're already judged. That's those who don't believe in him. But when he says, I came not to condemn, he says, the world is already condemned. The purpose I'm here is so it could be liberated from condemnation. Every one of you are in damnation. Even the Blessed Mother couldn't enter heaven if he didn't die on the cross. So Christ delivered us from hell. And I want to keep our minds focused on the reality of hell. Because a lot of people now today are denying the existence of hell, that either it doesn't exist at all, or if it does exist, only very few people go there, just a handful. It's false. Almost everybody down to the last person. I tell you, I don't know, some of the saints taught, and you can see it's very true, they say it's such a small percentage of mankind that gets saved when it all is said and done. It is scary. Very scary. But we see it before our eyes. And we're going to talk about the Catholic Church's dogma on hell, and we're going to talk about its existence, and we're going to go over some of its pains and sufferings. It's a real place that exists, and where there's devils and damned human beings, and in that hell, depending on how deep they are in hell, they're tortured to different degrees. All their senses are tortured. All their senses are tortured. So it's a horrible place. And that's what Christ had delivered us from by his death on the cross. And only those who believe in Christ, which means you have to be Catholic, believing in the true Christ, have a chance to benefit from that redemption. And last couple of weeks, too, we've been talking about the devil, too, and all his plots and his machinations and all his ploys and the way he can possess and obsess people and the way he attacks your dreams. And I don't want people sometimes think that they don't want to hear about all these things. It sounds ugly to them. They want to talk about smiley, nice things. That's why you always see that stupid, diabolical, smiley face all over the place. What is that? Trying to smile, be happy. Everything's fine. Nothing's wrong. Everything's good. Everything is rosy. Don't talk about death. Don't watch movies that show people being martyred. Don't watch anything that's going to show the passion too bloody. Let's not show our children that. Let's show our children little fuzzy teddy bears walking around with smiley faces on them, and give them an illusion that we're in utopia. Give them the illusion that there's no such thing as penalties for sin. Give them the illusion, and don't even spank them anymore. Don't even do corporal punishment anymore. And God forbid if they should even see an animal get killed. Whoa! Oh, but they'll eat hamburgers and they'll eat steaks. But they don't want to see the animal get killed. Are you realize why God showed animals being killed specifically in sacrifices in the Old Covenant era? Is because he wanted to show us that the penalty of sin is death. And because we sin, things have to die. It's either going to be your firstborn, but I'll take an animal instead. And the idea that animals have to die is natural in all societies because that's how you eat. That's how you kill. Now, if you were to just right now today, take on, you don't see it anymore. just go on TV and butcher an animal. On TV, they would have you up on high crime and throw you in jail for butchering an animal. But these same people are going into these things and eating hamburgers, they're eating steaks, they're eating hot dogs, they're eating pork, they're eating sausage. Where do you think it came from? Somebody had to kill it. But don't show our kids the blood now, because the blood's going to get them all upset. How diabolical mushiness we've got ourselves into. It's part of non-judgmentalism. It's part of passivism, quietism, which is what the church condemned. And hand in hand with this goes the idea that we no longer talk about martyrs. Let's not dare talk about the blood of the martyrs, which you read today in the martyrdom, the suffering of that guy. In the Black Robe, when you see the martyrdom of the North American martyrs, hey, that's reality. If you don't get used to that now, how are you going to be a martyr? God's not going to give you. We're training our kids to be effeminate and not manly. You have to be strong. If you're going to think about this, the very thing you fear is what your idol is. Okay? It was what your idol is. Now, if you fear God, that's the only thing you're supposed to fear is God. Ecclesiastes 1:16, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Fear God only and everything else, all these other fears dissipate. If you're afraid to read the martyrology because it's too gory. If you're afraid to look at a real depiction of the Passion because it's too bloody. If you're afraid to look at a movie in which you're shown blood being shed because of sins, and it's done in the Catholic perspective where sin is shown as ugly and virtue is good, even, and you're looking at the blood and you're driving home to the person that the life, this life, is not all there is. Our flesh is going to pass by the wayside. This means nothing. You can dice me up to little pieces. My soul is the most important thing. But if you're afraid to look at those things, the very thing you fear is your idol. That means you love your physical life more than God. You so love your flesh. You so love your physical life that you don't want to see it being marred or massacred or killed or blood being shed. When the complete opposite, our Lord tells us, He will save His life shall lose it. Your flesh is going to go by the wayside. Your flesh is going to die. You can choose how you want it to die. It's going to die. And when it dies, it rots in the grave, and worms go in and eat it out, and nothing is left but bones. And that's why saints used to preach with a skull. So we have to get rid of a lot of people that are going to come into the church when we get them converted. By God's grace, and we all have converts, we have to knock out this mushy, non-judgmental passivism, this thing where they don't want to show their kids anything too bloody. Now, I'm not talking about where blood is shown in a gory, science fiction, evil manner, but blood shown in a good manner. Blood of martyrs being shed by savage Indians. For instance, I used the movie The Black Robe. That movie was so good in the sense that it showed the Indians for what they really were. They're not these peaceful, nice, nature-loving, close-to-God people. They're a bunch of pagan heathens that worship idols and totem poles and false gods, painted themselves like savages, and were absolute savages. And without Christ and His Catholic Church, they have no hope to be saved. Today, everybody portrays the Indian as a holy man, and the Catholic Church is the bad guy. Now, that Black Robe movie, which we edited, by the way, there's some bad scenes in there that needed to be censored out. I always remind people that. When I mention movies we watch, we censored them. We have special editing equipment that censors out all the bad scenes. But what that does show is the savageness of the Indians, how really pagan they were, and if you read any true account of it, you'll see how savage and barbaric and how full of all kinds of blasphemies and idolatries the Indians were, and you see them really martyring the North American martyrs. Now, if you can't bear to watch that, you've got to sit down and examine your conscience. You're in trouble. You're not going to save your soul. I go as far to say that. Why? Because how are you going to die as a martyr yourself when they're going to be cutting you to pieces if you can't even look at it or read about it in a martyrology? You're saying to God, I fear more watching fingers get cut off or blood being spurted than I fear you, my Lord God. And God says, fear not those things. We have many quotes in here where God says, to fear none of those things. He says it throughout. He says, in Apocalypse 2:10, He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer, because the devil will cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulations 10 days. He speaks that several times. You shall suffer persecution, all those who serve God. Don't worry about what your life. Don't worry about it. The Maccabeus woman is a great example of watching 7 of her sons go to their death. They were scalped. Their fingers were cut off. Their hands were cut off. Their limbs were cut off, and they were fried on frying pans. And all her sons watched it down to the young kid, the young son. And then the young son too spit right in the face of the guy. Stood him up against him and said, go ahead, cut me up and throw me on the frying pan. Are we willing? Do you think we can put up with that? With God's grace, we could. But not if we're timid about these things and we keep these things from our children or pretend there's some type of an age barrier in which now they cannot watch this. But what are we filling our kids with? Stupid people like that dummy Mr. Rogers? You know, that faggy, dumb little whatever he was? Just listen to that guy. The guy's unreal. He's a fantasy. Smiley faces and mushy teddy bears. What are we showing our kids? We're giving them a fantasy world, an illusion world. It's stupid even. It's dumb. It's not even realistic. Our kids are growing up and we're not even arming them in ways in which they can defend themselves against pagans who haven't been infected with this type of brainwashing. I don't know if you ever had such effeminate brainwashing as you do today. I've never seen such a thing, but the United States democracy's pumped this garbage. But at the same time then, because these kids get so turned off from that mushy thing, because a lot of kids aren't stupid, they go over to the science fiction gore, and that stuff is evil, because it's portrayed and it glorifies evil. That stuff is not good. But what we're talking about, show our kids evil from a Catholic perspective. Yes, a good war movie, if it's done properly. Not wrong with it. Show it what it is. That's what happens. People's limbs get blown off, their heads get shot, they get killed. You got to get rid of the cursing or any fornications that's in those movies. But children need to know. This is a reality of life. How do you think the Israelites and the Catholics fought when they went into the Crusades? They had swords and they were cutting people up and killing them. I mean, but what we have here is such a pacifism, a quietism, a non-judgmentalism. We have to be very careful of that. We have to be able to make our kids manly. It's throughout the scriptures. Our Lord says here, he says, watch ye stand fast, and this is St. Paul, 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye stand fast in the faith, do manfully, and be strengthened. And 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, he says, the effeminate shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's effeminacy. We have to let our kids get used to the reality there's blood. Most people will say, I don't know if my kid even go out there. Why don't you go out there and kill a cow? Go out, take it, kill the cow and butcher him. The cow bent out of shape. Crazy. What is that? You're loving your flesh more than God. And the very thing you fear is who your God is, small g. Unless you fear the true God, then you're loving. You should only fear God and no one else. Only God. If you're afraid of all these other things, your faith is weak in the true God. That your flesh is your idol because you don't want to lose your own flesh. Well, look at all the mortifications and macerations that the saints went through to despise, to say, to remind them. God doesn't want you to do anything to your own self to kill your flesh. It's still a temple of the Holy Ghost, and it's good, you're going to get your flesh back glorified. But God's always trying to tell us this flesh now that we're in is corrupted. It has concupiscence of the flesh. It's going to die. And keep reminding yourself that don't idolize your flesh. Don't think that this is everything what you're here for. And that's why he mortified themselves. Brother Francis used to call his flesh brother ass. He called it brother ass. Come on, brother. And he beat it like an ass. Come on, brother ass. Get going. Because if you fear looking at, I'm talking, because now when we're speaking about exorcisms, the reality of the devil, how he possesses people. Because once you get people afraid of all these ugly things that they say, because of sin, then people are ignorant of them. That's why they're ignorant of the devil and his real power that he has to possess people. We have several movies in here on exorcisms that we're going to watch and books that we read on exorcisms. You should not keep them from kids of any age. Maybe there's a few parts that have to be censored out, but even for adults. Anything that's good for adults can be good for kids. That's another thing. These stupid pornographers that watch all this dirty, ugly pornography is evil. It's fornication. It's a mortal sin. They go into these stores and say, these are for adults, not for kids. It ain't even for adults. It ain't for nobody. It's disgusting. It's a sin against God. It ain't for nobody. You know. But my point is with all these things about children, our children, we have to raise them up with all the weapons. If we say he's not old enough to learn about the devil, he's going to have nightmares. What? But he'll have nightmares if you don't teach about him in the Catholic way, and he's going to get them anyway. And he's going to get them from that spooky clowny face people. Even these smiley face people can give you nightmares. These guys that come up like a Mr. Rogers, they act like he doesn't, and they molest your kid. And I'm not saying he did that, but he's sort of something not right with that guy. And a lot of people like him. They come up and they're talking real nice and real. Oh, hi there, my little son. Come on, I'm going to give you a lollipop and an ice cream cone. Come on. And then they molest the kid. I mean, come on. These kids have to be toughened. Catholics always were tough, true Catholics. They knew the existence of the devil. They knew his plots. They knew his ploys. They understood what exorcism was. They understood what possession was. A lot of things I spoke about in the last few weeks are hard things for a lot of people, but not goodwill people. I know goodwill people hear that and go, wow, no one ever told me this. I needed to know this. The Malice Maleficarum has got some hard stuff in there about witchcraft and warlocks. And through the Catholic Church book, in which two inquisitors, Dominicans from the Catholic Church, wrote that book. They didn't write it for no reason. They wrote it to tell us that our main enemy is the devil, which I've gone through. And hell. Now, if we can't tell our kids properly about hell, or we try to talk about hell and wither down how evil and ugly hell really is, are you doing a favor to any of these people? Because then you can end up in the very hell that you ignored your whole life. You're going to get all these things coming down upon you when you die. And your kids or your adults who thought that they're living in some type of a fantasy land here, some type of a fake utopia, when they die, boy, reality is going to hit them right in the face when God sends them to hell. And they're going to realize. And it's their own fault, folks. I tell you why, because people aren't stupid. As much as they try to tell you everything's okay, look at all the crimes that are being committed. Look at all the married people that are divorced and cheating on one another, stealing and lying and smacking and arguing in the families. Just look at it. That is no utopia. Well, they always try their best to pretend that. What we need, though, is to see, and we need to tell our children the realities of life, that it's a wicked world, that it is an evil world, that blood is shed because of sin, and either sometimes just people have to shed blood, and wicked people also shed blood, and what is the difference? And we can get into that later on to tell you how you can distinguish between a just war and an unjust war. Capital punishment, corporal punishment. They don't even have your spanking kids anymore. They're coddling up the criminals. This society is a total society that makes excuses for all criminals. In other words, nobody's evil anymore, ultimately. They do evil things, but it's never their fault, and they go to heaven. All right, so now, I don't know if I'm going to have time to talk about hell right now during this sermon, but I want to get, this is a long introduction to that. So the next sermon I'm going to do, we're going to talk about, and we'll do that in the next week or whenever the next time, we're going to talk about hell. We're going to talk about its reality. We're going to talk about the tortures that go on in hell. But I'm just telling people out there now, who a lot of people that are very sensitive about these things are going to shut off this sermon right now, not even listen to it, maybe 5 minutes, they're going to say, Ibrani's crazy or he's nuts. I'm not crazy. I'm telling you the truth. You're crazy. You're nuts. You're the ones that are full of sins. Look what you're doing out in your life, how you cheat, lie, and steal, and rob from one another. Look at your own children running roughshod over you in the house. You got the problem, not me. I'm trying to give you the solution. The problem is sin. Men are evil. Men are sinners. And sinful men also need to be disciplined and punished by God. And God's chosen people are the ones that most of the time do the punishing for God. Sometimes God punishes directly, like he killed Ananias and Sapphira, and they didn't give in their money to St. Peter, and God struck them dead right away. Sometimes God kills them directly, like in Sodom and Gomorrah, when God destroyed that whole town because of homosexual sins. Sometimes God has his chosen people kill people. This is a reality of life. And ultimately, for the price to pay for all of our sins so we can be redeemed, we looked at the passion and the bloodiness of that passion. And most of what you see today, even as crucifixions, pales in comparison to the way it should look. It should have blood all over it, because Christ suffered. But people are timid, and they're given an illusion. They're trying to make us believe we're living in a world in which we don't die and the flesh doesn't pass away. So that's it for now, and the next sermon we'll get into the hell part. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
This recording is produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878. Visit our St. John the Baptist website at www.johnthebaptist.us or email me, Richard Joseph Michael Ibrani, at rjmi@johnthebaptist.us or send for a catalog to the just mentioned address.